I'm glad when we come together. Let's see if am I on testing? Yep. Glad when we come together that this is not about competition between our singing and the preaching. Amen? Amen. Thank you, worship team. Just as we're still moving into worship, now we're turning into God's Word. It's just another part, another facet of His worship today. And we're just grateful to be here. And truly how we need the Lord. Amen? Every day, 24/7, every moment of the day, we need Him. Yes, I am crying. But if you're wondering about the little mark on my nose and my red eye, yesterday I was working in part of the hallway and I moved this armoire to where it doesn't normally fit. And then I left it there because I'm not done yet. And then last night I got up about 2 in the morning this morning. And because I thought I heard some noises and I went to check on some things. And then on my way back, because it was just pitch black, I just ran smack dab right. Right into the end of it. It just, yeah. So I hit and then it just whipped my head and everything. So yeah, that's, yeah. Yeah. If Teresa hit me, I wouldn't be standing here today. Because we'd have things to work on. So, you know, I want to invite you to turn your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 17. And we're looking at the life of David, but really what we're looking at is the Word of God and the fact that God's Word for you and I today is a window, is always a window, not just about David, not just about Saul, not just about Samuel, not just about all the characters that we find within this storyline. But it's also about you and I, and it's about us being a part of that, and God just using His Word to really move us through the window of our lives, just to move us right into, God is just saying, I want you to look at this, not just about David, but I want you to see yourself here today. I want you to look through that window and examine your own heart. And so, you know, as we read, you know, I just have to tell a little story. My dad and I are Western fanatics, okay? We love Western novels. So Louis L'Amour, Zane Grey, you name it. You know, we've read them all, and we've exchanged books. And, well, my dad really tried to get me into Zane Grey books. But you know what? Here's the deal about Zane Grey compared to Louis L'Amour, okay? Zane Grey takes 30 pages to describe the purple rolling hills as the cowboy is getting to the point where he needs to go. You know, Louis L'Amour, he just gets right to the point, you know. Broad at the shoulders, narrow at the hips, steel gray eyes. He kills the bad guys and he rides off into the sunset. End of the story. If you've read one, you've read them all, okay? But they're fun, okay? They're fun. All right? So you know, sometimes we really get bogged down by all the details, don't we? And we have to ask the question, you ever just say, God, why is all this in here? Why all the gritty details? Why tell us, in this case, this is the story about David and Goliath, and David is a shepherd boy, and he is sent by his dad to go see how his brothers are doing, and while he's there, the whole Israelite army, I'm not going to read this chapter because it's seriously long, okay? But anyway, he goes to meet his brothers. Israel's on one side of the valley. The Philistines are on the other side. They've been there for 40 days. 40 days and no fighting. Just coming out at either side and just going, ah! And then going back to their tents. I don't get it, okay? But anyway, but there's a piece in there that we'll add. And so then as they would come out in battle array and kind of like do the manly thing, whatever, then out steps from the Philistine army this giant of a man, Goliath. Okay, by the way, from where you're sitting, about 10, he's a 9'9", maybe roughly, about up to the top of that cross right there. Okay? He comes out in full battle array, okay? And it describes every single piece in Scripture. Do you know his armor alone weighed 125 pounds? Just his armor, let alone the spear and everything else that it mentions. And why in Scripture do we need to know that David's bringing cheese and bread? No, seriously. Okay, you might be thinking I'm mocking. I'm not mocking Scripture, okay? Because I know when we get to the descriptions on the temple, we actually question, God, why so much detail? What is God trying to communicate in all the detail? Here's the answer. God wants you and I to know that His work and His plan and His covenant promises are real. And here it is. His word is for a real world and for real people. And as you and I plow our way through Scripture, I don't care where we go, okay? Most of us quit at Leviticus, all right? Because of the details. But here's the deal. As we plow our way through this passage and any other passage of Scripture, the same people, like David and Goliath and Saul, are the same as you and I today. They're like us. The same family squabbles that we read about in Scripture are just like ours. The same fears that they had are just like our fears. The same dangers that they encountered day in and day out, those are our fears and our dangers. And so they're listed, they're described, because God wants us to know that His truth and the hope of His truth are rooted, and catch this, are rooted in His activity, in His working. That's why they're listed. God's word reminds us that He is not just a God who speaks. He is a God who acts. And so the detail is to is retained for us as it is, so that we would understand and that we would know God. That we would understand who God is. That we trust a God who understands what we face and whose truth speaks into the harsh realities of our life in this fallen world, of our own fallenness. His truth speaks to us. His truth is that He is a God whose grace and power and mercy and tenderness and kindness and sometimes His discipline and His promptings and His convicting, they meet us right where you and I live every single day at every moment of every day. So again, the story here, and it's the story of David and Goliath. It's a very familiar story, and I really encourage you to read it. There's just so much there. But here's the deal. They're facing the Philistines, and here's the deal. This is not the first battle they've had with them. Okay, but here's something that we need to understand. It should have been, okay, catch this, folks. It should have been a very simple victory for Israel. Why? Why can I say that? Because God has already said, I will deliver these nations into your hands. I am the Lord. Catch the significance of that statement. But for 40 days, again, they've faced off with each other, and again, out would come this great warrior, Goliath. And he would come out and he would taunt the Israelites, who every day for 40 days ran back to their tents in fear. You ever had that kind of fear? You ever had so much fear in your life, in your heart, that you could not bear to face another day? Fear that was paralyzing and crippling. You know, perhaps this story would be better known as David, Saul, and Goliath. You see this drama as it unfolds, these two men and their views of the evil that's represented by Goliath, and their views of how they see their identity, what their identity is built upon as they approach the situation. And the narrative, the story, reminds us that we are always, folks, we are always approaching people, situations, life, within a context of how we see ourselves and what we believe. We're always approaching life that way. You see, we have Saul. We already talked about Saul last week, and so we know that Saul, the rebellious king, who has now been forsaken by God, but he's still the king of Israel. He still has to go to war. He still has to lead his army. And as he stands in this valley, he has absolutely nothing. Zero zip to offer. He has no power, no faith, no connection. You see, without seeing God, what do you and I have? What do you and I really have? As you assess your identity, as you measure your potential, what is it that you have? You have little more to measure than your own track record, and Saul was scared spitless. Not a great place to be. On the other hand, you have David. And when he arrives on the scene, please understand this. He's not a soldier. He is there as a son. He's there to bring lunch to his older brothers and to bring back news, I believe, to a worried dad. But here's the thing. But he comes. He comes with an identity that is based on his relationship and his connection with the Lord God Almighty. Two completely 180-degree perspectives of life as they approach the situation. And so as David arrives on the scene, and we're kind of down in the middle of the chapter here, about 24, 27, right in there, and he arrives on the scene, and he views it from the perspective of his identity as a child of the king, as a child of God. He sees everything that is unfolding before him, but he sees it through the lens that he, as an Israelite, is a child of God. He knows God and he understands. He has walked with God. His identity is in the Lord. For David, this scene looks dramatically different than it did for Saul. This passage tells us that we never look at our world neutrally. And that's something for us to get out of this as we read this. It's not just the story. It's like, okay, I've read chapter 17. If we're reading through the Bible, man, that was a long chapter. I hope I can read the next one. And we miss the whole context. What God is trying, the window that God is pointing through, is that you and I cannot approach life neutrally. We just cannot. You and I will always look at our world from the perspective of some worldview or some belief system. And this is worldview stuff that we are reading right here. This is living, active, life-altering theology that we are watching operate within this little chapter right here. It's exciting. Again, David understands that he is a child of the Most High God. He understands that God is a promise-keeping God. He understands that the land that he is standing on belongs to Israel, so it belongs to him. Because the Lord had claimed, the very passage that I had just read to you, that I will deliver these enemies into your hands. He believes that God is a delivering God. And as a child of God, everything David does is motivated and shaped and moved by his identity in God. And that is, as we read this, folks, we need to just embrace these two completely different perspectives, these views that are being fleshed out for us within this story. So I just want to say that right identity brings right question. And in the story, it's not that right answers, and it's not the right answer in the midst of life that matters. It's the right question that matters. David asked the right question, and here's the question within the storyline. as Goliath has come out, as he has taunted the armies of Israel, of the living God, here's the question that David asked. He said, who is this Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? That is the right question. David gets what's going on. He doesn't ask Saul's question. Here's Saul's question. It's not in the text. You won't find it. But it's in his heart. You know it's in his heart. If he's got nothing, here's his question. Who are we that we would ever be able to fight this Philistine? It's there, folks. Two completely opposite perspectives, all based on our identity in God. Saul's question is the wrong question. That question will never lead Saul or will never lead you to a good answer. It's a bad question that reveals that Saul's identity at this point in his life is only in himself. David understands that this giant, as large as he is, as powerful as he is, as skilled as he is not challenging Israel. He is challenging the God of Israel. Move that into your own life, folks. When we're up against the things that we're dealing with in life, the situations that we're dealing with, it's not just that we're up against whatever it is, but we're up against all that would defy and defame the name of God Almighty in our lives. When we're in the midst of temptation and the challenge that come our way, your challenge is not between you and Satan, but Satan and your God. It's a battle, folks. It's a battle that has been waging ever since the fall in the garden. And the redemptive purpose, the redemptive plan, the redemptive answer is found in the shed blood of Jesus Christ, who took you from no identity or lost identity. You had it all, we lost it all, and in Jesus Christ, we get it all back. David understands the issue. And in a way that is so sweet, it's moving. This shepherd boy, this boy who is there to deliver lunch, who earlier in the storyline, in the passage, is made fun of by his brothers, his older brothers. Remember last week, David was anointed in front of his brothers? Now his brothers are making fun of him for being there. You have to understand the squabble and the tension, and the family tension that's going on. This is not your all-American family. Maybe it is, okay? Okay, full of squabbles, full of unrest, full of tension, full of jealousy, full of hurt, full of comparisons. But here's what David understood. What Goliath had said was, he was offended that God's name would be publicly put down, that it would be defamed. So again, as we think about this, as we read, as God is pricking our hearts and causing us to look through the window of our own hearts as we begin to apply, so we should ask these kinds of thoughts or have these kind of thoughts. It ought to hurt us when we see sin prosper. Whenever we see God's name dishonored, it should hurt us because our identity, our meaning, our purpose, our inner sense of well-being, everything about us is attached to this God who is now being defamed. Whether it happened in David's time or in our time, that's how we should feel. That's what we should believe. There should be conviction within us. So as right identity brings right question, then right identity leads to a right response. And you have to love David. You have to love him. This young man cannot keep quiet, and he shouldn't. Folks, just get that. He can't keep quiet, and he should not stay quiet. He's got the right answer. What he sees and is hearing is wrong. This should have not gone on for 40 days. Poor, defeated Saul, with an identity no larger than his own manhood, could not provide the leadership that his army needed. And here's the deal, folks. Because that was Saul's identity. Guess what? Everyone else in that army took on his identity. Everyone else took it on. Moms and dads, I just want to tell you today, this is not my notes. This is for free. Okay, here it is. Regardless of what is going on in your life, the hardships, the ups and downs, the goods, the bads, the joys, the sorrows, whatever it is, please understand this. If you are a brother and sister in Jesus Christ, you need to claim and you need to live and you need to uphold that identity that comes in none other and from none other than Jesus Christ our Lord. You need to uphold it and to live it and to embrace it. Your kids need to see it. Moms and dads, even when you're fighting each other, I'll never forget one of the kids that lived with us for several years, and Teresa and I are in the middle of an argument, and he stepped in because he had watched his own father already mess up two other marriages. And all he knew was fight equals separation and divorce. And he actually literally stepped between Teresa and I because he was afraid. And I put my hand on his shoulder and I pulled him off to the side and I said, Josh, you need to know one thing. I absolutely love Teresa, and we are not going anywhere, and we are not going to separate. We love each other, and we are committed to each other, and we will stay the course, but we need to work this out, and it's not your issue. And he walked away, and he was okay. David understood, folks, and as God speaks through his word into the window of our own heart, we need to be thinking about this. Are other people buying into your identity, and is your identity in Christ, or is it in something else? It's not working, because only Christ works. Only God works. You know, as we read this, you know, as we read this story, you know, as you read it, and as it's just, especially the whole 40-day thing, you should be, because we've been here before, somebody should do something, right? Somebody should do something right now. Someone needs to stand up and fight. Someone needs to stand up for what is right. If our identity isn't the right, we will really understand who we are in God, and we will not let anything defame his name. We need to stand up, folks. We live in a culture of tolerance and acceptance where we've just been told that you have no voice. And I just want to tell you this morning that in the name of Jesus Christ and the Lord God Almighty, my friends, you and I have the only voice. You and I have the only voice that's worth listening to. And you and I need to stand for that in the midst of all the oppression, in the midst of the people just saying, well, you're just judging me. No, I'm not judging. I'm standing up for the truth. So David's right question leads to making a right choice. And about 31, 32, right in there, he actually tells Saul. Here's what he tells Saul. And you have the picture of this if you can. Here's Saul sitting maybe in a corner, kind of in a heap. Okay, just disheveled, like broken. What do I do? He's at the end of everything. He has no answers. And David says, let no man's heart fail because of him. That is Goliath. Your servant will go and fight this Philistine. Those are incredible words. Your servant will go. Didn't he just see him? He just saw him. He knows what he looks like. And if you didn't know the end of the story, it would be easy for you and I to think that David was either delusional or arrogant. And here's Saul. Saul says to David, here's his identity again. You are not able to go up against this Philistine to fight him, to fight with him, for you are but a youth, but he has been a man of war since his youth. It's amazing. It's incredible. So here's the thing, folks. I would just want to say, here's poor moral math. Right here. The armies of the living God had lost sight of who God was and is. The equation was not the little men of the army of Israel against the awesome giant, the awesome big giant. That is not the moral equation of this moment. Here it is. The moral equation is this puny little warrior against the Lord God Almighty. That's it, folks. That's what we see here. And you have to ask yourself the question, who's going to win? If that's your moral answer, if that's the equation and your equation is right, you know the answer. And so David tells Saul, he says, I've lived in the power of this God. I know what he is able to do. I will go because I embrace the power of my God in me. And folks, I know what you have done. I know what I have done my whole life when it comes to reading through the scriptures. We just say, that's not for me. Let's be honest. Let's be honest. We've read this. We've read, and we go, now that doesn't work. But listen to the scripture in the book of Ephesians. We've sung the song, okay? But here it is. Now unto him who is able to do immeasurably more than all that we ask or imagine. This part's not in the song. According to his power that works within us. To him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever. Amen. Folks, the same God who is speaking to us through the life of David and speaks to us through the New Testament as well. And we see it. You have to see the power. You have to understand that the Almighty God resides in you and is at work in you. And when you assess life and when you assess difficulties and when you grapple with evil, what is the moral equation that forms your actions, that forms your responses, that forms your words? In these moments, do you preach to yourself the gospel of grace? The gospel of rescue, the gospel of God's power living in you? Is that what you preach to yourself? Or do you give way to thinking that you are alone, without resources, without power, without the presence of God, without hope, weak and unable? You see, David makes the right choice because he is aware again of his identity in God. And the right assessment equals right action. Can you see it in the line here? Can you see this act of courage? Yeah, he's already tried on Saul's armor. It doesn't work. It doesn't fit. He takes it back off. He goes, nope, that won't work for me. Picks up his shepherd's staff and his shepherd's sling with 5 stones. And that's what he goes in. It's seriously, okay? Who's done paintball before? Okay? You wear a lot of protection, right? It's kind of like David's going to battle in shorts and a tank top in a paintball fight, okay? If you've ever been hit by a paintball, you understand what I'm talking about. That's going to hurt a lot, okay? But here's what he does. He goes into this with a shepherd's staff and a sling, and Goliath's response is amazing. It's incredible. He says, am I a dog that you would come to me with sticks? And the Philistine curse David by his gods. This is a worldview passage, folks. As the Philistine is calling on the names of his false gods, David walks towards Goliath, not from the falsehood of polytheism, which is the worship of multiple gods, but from the truth of his knowledge in the one true God, Jehovah. That is what he's moving forward in, and that power. And David says to Goliath, you come to me with sword and with spear. You come to me with javelin. Is that all you have? Okay, I added that. Okay, it's not in your text. Okay. Is that all you've got? Then he says these words, I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defiled. It's an incredible statement of his faith, of his identity in God. It is, there it is, it's all there, and you know the rest of the story. You know how it ends. You know that David kills Goliath with one stone that's sunk into his forehead. There are some that would believe that he wasn't quite dead yet and that he had to finish him off with a sword. I believe that regardless of whether God directed that stone and pushed it in there for David or whatever happened, that he was dead as a doorknob as he hit the ground and David just cut off his head just to prove it. Regardless, David had overcome. And again, I just want to say, you guys, as we just wrap this up, I know what you're thinking. I've been there and I've wrestled with this myself because I have thought the same. I have no problem with God's faithfulness to David and to Abraham and to Moses and all of these scenes that I've read, that I've come to love, all the Sunday school stories that I just embraced. I've come to love them all. But here's what I say when I'm done reading. Here's what I'm done when I'm reading Peter raising someone from the dead or healing someone. Here's what I say. That may be good for them, but that's not me. I couldn't do that. And folks, as soon as we go there, we are questioning our very identity. Our identity in God is on the line, and that's the war. That's the battle. That's the thing that we need to see in this particular story, that there is a battle waging for your identity. Is it in God or is it in self? Is it in God or is it in the things of this world? Is it in God or is it in your job or your family or your spouse or your whatever it might be? There is only two ways you can go. It's either God or something else. But I want you to understand the results, the end results are diametrically opposed to each other. Peter reminds us, we've been there a few months ago. Peter reminds us in 2 Peter 1, verse 3, he says, His, God's divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and good and godliness through the knowledge of Him who has called us to His own glory and excellency. Here's what that passage is saying. God has given you and I everything we need to live for God and to please Him. Everything, folks. There's nothing lacking. If you are a born-again brother and sister in Christ, you have it all in Christ. You don't have to conjure it up. You don't have to earn it. You don't have to somehow try to appease God. It is yours. It belongs to you. But if you do not claim your identity in Christ, it will sit there. And as it says in that passage in 2 Peter, that you will be fruitless and unable to really produce anything. He has given us everything. I just as I wrap this up, I just want to say this. I wish that I could say that I live out this identity in God every day of my life. Don't you? I wish I could say that, but I don't. There are moments when I forget who I am in Christ, in God. There are moments when I move out from underneath His umbrella of protection and somehow think, don't worry, God, I got this. You ever done that? Has it worked for you? It hasn't worked for me. There are moments when I forget who God is and what He has done for me. And some of the songs that we sang this morning just reminded me of His work of grace at the cross of Calvary. And I'm just blown away. I'm so humbled that God loved me while I was yet a sinner, while I was an enemy of the cross, while I was an enemy of Him, that He in love sent His Son to die for me. I'm just baffled. I am humbled by that grace. How about you? But here's the deal, folks. I embrace that, but I fail to embrace the continuing work of His grace and sovereignty and mercy and compassion and kindness and confronting and course correcting and molding and shaping me to be more like Christ. Somehow I forget that grace. I had one of those moments last night when I got out of bed. I had one of those God moments. It wasn't just noise. I think God created the noise so I'd get out of bed. Because then I had a God moment. I had a moment that God said, Dan, you can't really preach until you address this today. And so I spent another hour with God before I went back to bed. And then I ran into the armoire. And even as I walked past that, this is a test. This is only a test. No, God is always speaking, you guys. He is always moving. He is there in our weakness. He is there when we are timid. He is there when we are overwhelmed. This window tells me that I am actually a son of the Most High God, and so are you. And so as we wrap up this morning, I just want to just challenge us and encourage us that you would just see as we sing about it. Isn't it amazing? We sing about it, and then we read about it. We go, it just doesn't work that way. And what's worse, we're going to fellowship and just have some great time, just spending time. We're going to celebrate Terry's birthday, and then we're going to go out there, and we're going to run smack dab into the side of that armoire. And it's going to stop us dead in our tracks. And we're going to forget who we are in Christ. That's the war that is taking place for your heart and soul and mind every day. Not just in those big Goliath moments, but in the everyday, moment by moment things of life. That's where it is. And we just need to know something, folks. God's already won. And you, if you're here today, and as I just say this, if you're here today as a son or a daughter of the Most High, you have everything you need to have the same heart that David had and said, I will go out and fight this. You don't need to fear. I will stand in the gap. I will uphold what is right because I am a child of the King. If you're here today, folks, if there's any of you here that do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, can I just say this? Your being here today is not a mistake. And God ushers, invites you, He extends to you His gift of love and mercy and forgiveness at the cross. And He says, I paid it all so that you could have it all back. But it's your choice. You can have your identity, which is very pathetic. Or you could have me. You could be in me. Right where you sit, as we sing even the last song, respond to His invitation. And for those of us that are children of the King, respond. Respond to who you are in Christ. Embrace it as David did. And pick up your staff and take your sling and your five little stones and go meet life head on. Let's pray. God, we come to you today and we just want to say thank you. Thank you so much for your word, that it is a window that is, God, it's this like a sword that's able to pierce the deepest areas of our life. Lord, to do surgery. Father, do heart surgery on us today. Lord, do your work in us. and let us embrace who we are in Christ Jesus, in you, Lord Jesus. God, thank you so much. And God, now we just ask that you would be with us as we sing, and Lord, as we just continue to praise you and acknowledge you. And all God's people said, amen. Stand as we sing.